Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 71. Well, Psalm 71, it's just about halfway through your Bible. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, it's on page 467. Well, Psalm 71, this is what Holy Scripture says. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. For those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian, for reading God's word for us. And as we jump into our passage today, a warm welcome to Mark and Leia, coming all the way from Germany. Woohoo! Not to be upstaged by Sam coming all the way from Newfoundland, and Rachel and Felix coming from Quebec, and anybody else? Where else did you come from today, everybody? You've come from all over, but it's great to have you here today. Mark, great to have you and Leia back. It's been about a year, and you promised to come back in a year, and we know that you are now working in Germany as a youth pastor, so we praise God for that. That's very exciting. And so please feel free after in fellowship time to in the fellowship hall to make your way there and continue talking to Mark and Leia and just kind of getting an update on them and just saying hello to them. So when I was a teenager, I spent a lot of time rock climbing. That was my main hobby. And so hours and hours and a couple of years, I did that for a number of years, most of my teenage years. And so as an experienced rock climber, you know, you kind of learn to trust your ropes. You learn to trust the equipment that you have, your harness, the people that you climb with, your, you know, the whole gym. I mostly did indoor gym climbing. And so the good thing about learning to trust all that stuff is when you're 30 or 40 feet up in the air and you're trying to climb really hard things, that's the point of rock climbing. It's not just to get to the top. As you climb more, you realize there's an actual route that you're trying to follow. And so as you're climbing, it's good to trust your stuff. So when you're doing really hard climbs and you're trying to make these hard moves, you're not thinking, what happens when I fall? am I going to be okay? You can focus on what you're doing. And that's the trust. Now, because I was at the gym a lot, there was also birthday parties that happened and new lessons for beginners. And oftentimes, with new beginners and new lessons that were coming in, you would have somebody who's new to the sport, and they would climb to the top, they would get to the top, and they're holding on with all their might. And then comes that important time where you go, all right, you just got to lean back now, and we'll let you down. And it's at that exact point where you go, do I trust this person who I just met who's holding my life in their hands? Do I trust this rope? Do I trust this harness? Do I trust the anchors? And, you know, sometimes there's this waiting period, and the person is like, okay, how do I do this? Because the reality is, you can't let somebody down when you're rock climbing unless they put weight on the rope. That's actually how the belay works. If you don't put any weight on it, you can't be let down. And so there comes this point where you have to sit back. Now, some people still think, maybe because they've watched too many Mission Impossible ropes or Mission Impossible movies, that if they just hold on to that rope hard enough, that even if they set back and for some reason if something broke, they could still hold themselves. That would never happen. But they sit back and then they trust it, and they're able to be lowered to the ground safely. This is what putting your trust in something means, right? Now, what happens when what you put your trust in fails? That's the problem. So I had lots of friends who were climbers who continued on climbing. And one time, I wasn't there during this time, but my people that I climbed with at the gym, they were out climbing on a cliff, nice big overhanging cliff. And very experienced climbers, they were climbing a very hard route. And so one of the guys is climbing and he's upside down. And when you're climbing outdoors, you often have more rope that's out. And so he had some more rope, and he fell, which isn't unusual. But as he fell, his friend, who was belaying him and working the rope, you know, the guy starts to fall, and you usually have your pile of rope here, and he realized that the pile of rope was getting smaller and smaller as he was falling. And what happened was, the rope slipped through the end of the belay device, and all of a sudden his friend is free-falling to the jagged rock below. And in that moment, the experienced belayer, ran and threw himself under his friend and his arms to try to break his fall. Luckily, nobody died. The one friend was able to get there in time to kind of break his fall from his head and stuff. He ended up with really big swollen arms. They both kind of were okay. They missed one important part as experienced climbers. They forgot to tie a rope or a knot at the end of the rope. Because sometimes, you know, you cut off a little piece of your rope and you don't know exactly how long the climb is and things like that. Mistakes happen. They get overlooked. And with just that one small thing, it put the whole system in a mess. Now, as we come to our passage today, and the big idea that I want us to see is this, that you can put your trust, that you can trust God to be your hope in every stage of life. You can trust God to be your hope in every stage of life. Now, we've already read Psalm 71 today, and that's the passage that we're going to be looking at. Psalm 71 is a little unique, as each of them are, but Psalm 71 is written from the perspective and by a person who is an aged believer or a senior believer. And that's going to come out throughout this whole passage. So if you are close to that aging or that senior adult life, this is the perspective that it's written from. And so we need to listen to this. But I want us to see that the main point that I think the psalmist, as they're writing this, is trying to convey and that God is sharing with us is that you can trust God to be your hope in every stage of life. It doesn't matter if you're super young or if you're in your senior years. All the way through, not only can you, but you should trust God as your hope and trust. Now, when we come to the Psalms, what we need to realize is that this is written by somebody who is actually praying, okay? This aged gentleman, this aged believer, is literally praying to God. This isn't just something that we're reading here, that he is praying. He's calling out to God, and this is a conversation. This is a conversation that he's having. These are real feelings, real experiences that he's going through, and he is communicating with God. We're going to see that as we go through this passage. So, as we look at the first four verses together, and as we get our head around the fact that we can trust God to be our hope in every stage of life, and as we listen to this aged believer, we want to take it into account. Because this isn't the first time that this believer has come to the Lord. It's not like, you know, you're having a bad day and you throw up a prayer. You're like, God, I've never prayed to you before, but if you get me out of this situation, I'll really, really follow you. You know? Maybe you've heard of those prayers, seen them in movies, maybe done them yourselves from time to time. This isn't the first time that he's like, you know what? I've been looking around for a way to get out of things. I'm at my wit's end. Things are hard right now in my life. I'm experiencing different trials, different tribulations, different heartaches. What am I going to do about that? This is a person that knows where to go. And so verse 1 to 4 says this, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock and refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel." The very first couple of words, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." The senior believer knows where their place of refuge is. And that's what I want us to see in these first four verses, is that you are called, that he is going to trust God, and you are to trust God as your hope, your refuge, and your deliverer. Trust God as your hope, your refuge, and your deliverer. He says in verse 1, the first three words, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." We can take refuge in lots of other places, right? When things are hard in life, when you're really stressed, when you've had a hard day, when you get bad news about health or your job, or, you know, they're raising rent on your house, when somebody is attacking you, when all of these things happen, where do you take refuge? This senior believer has already decided that. It's already determined. They're not looking around, searching for a place, checking various religions, knocking on the doors of different gods. They're not going to Netflix to say, "This is where I find my hope and my refuge." They're not going to the refrigerator or ordering pizza or doing anything like that. They're going to the Lord. This is what we see. This is what we need to do. No matter the stage of life you're at, you're going to experience heartaches and challenges. We're going to see that from the youth all the way up and young kids. And so what you need to determine before you get to that place is, where are you going to go? Where is going to be your place of refuge? Because if you don't know that, then you're going to be searching. And so you have to determine beforehand where that place is in you, Lord. This aged believer doesn't have to go, "Where am I going to go?" He goes to the place he has gone 1,000 times before, and 1,000 times before has been met by his Lord and Savior. And so it says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me." He's calling out to him in this prayer. The person that is praying, he's saying, "Rescue me and save me." There's an actual trouble that this person is facing, okay? We're going to see that a little bit later in this passage. Verse 3 says, "Be my rock and my refuge where I can always go," and uses the idea of rock twice in verse 3. "Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Now, I like the idea of God as my rock. He is kind of my confidence of whom I can kind of stand, and he gives my life this firm foundation. You know, that probably comes from the New Testament where Jesus says, "Set your feet on the rock," you know, the story of, are you going to build your life on the sand or on the rock? But one of the things about this psalm is it's not like our Canadian shield. That's not the rock that they're talking about here, nice and flat and beautiful and like that. These rocks are a little bit different, because this word, as you look at it, in the original meaning, the first part in verse 3 of, "Be my rock of refuge," has this idea of the rock is like a crag. If you think about the Middle East, you know, they don't have the Canadian Shield. They have very rugged and mountainous terrain and desert and all those kind of things. And they're talking here about be my rock, be this crag, this place where I can go in the mountains, where there is a place where I'm safe. It's like a shelter. It's a cave, maybe where King David would have gone, or others, other Christians, other believers in Jesus and the Lord over time have retreated to the mountains to find refuge from literally people coming to attack them and kill them. So the psalmist here says, and is reminding him, you are this like rock shelter, this cave where I can go, where nobody's going to come in and get me. And then the second part, as it talks, the next example of you are my rock and my fortress, the idea there of that rock is not a cave or a crag, but a big pinnacle, like this rock that is big and tall where God puts you on. So no wild animals or other people can reach you because you're high and lifted up and nobody's climbing up there to get you. And so this age believer, he trusts God as his hope, his refuge, and his deliverer. As he goes on, in this situation, as he's praying to the Lord, he's going to say, you are my rock, but then he's going to remember that God has acted previously, right? This is important for us as followers of Jesus because, man, if anybody here ever been hungry before? You know, yeah, probably every time in between a meal almost, right? And sometimes when you get really hungry, you're like, when did I eat last? Oh yeah, it was just 4 hours ago. You might get cranky, but you're like, ugh. Or if you've ever hurt yourself before, even a small piece, you're like, am I ever going to get better? And you forget what a healthy body feels like. We do the same thing in any trial, in any situation, any temptation that we face. We go, woe is me, this is terrible. And we do. We get tunnel vision. It's just how it goes, right? You're on the TTC and it's stalled yet again. And you get angry. Why? Like, it's done that before, right? But we get focused in. And so we need to, as we see in verse 5 to 8, remember God's previous actions and faithfulness. When we experience heartache, challenge, we need to remember what God has done previously. As an age believer, praying this to God and sharing it with us, they've got a whole arsenal. They've got memories and years of that. And so they can recall, God, you have been faithful. And we say that you need to trust God as your hope in every stage of life because you start to build that arsenal. You start to build that when you're young so that each time you can look back that God has been faithful. And so it says in verse 5, for you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my trust or my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. And this passage just says, you've been my hope, sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord just saying, again, declaring that God is sovereign. He is the greatest one who is in control of everything. Not the person that's praying to God. Not the one who is coming to God. He realizes, God, you are sovereign. You've got all this. Verse 6, another translation talks about, this says, from birth. Another translation goes, even from before birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. The psalmist realizes, even before he thinks he's relying on God, it's actually God that's been supplying all his needs. Because he's the one that's sovereign over every person in this world, over everything. He is recognizing that God, you are working for me. You are faithful before I even recognized that you are faithful. You gave me life before I could even say your name or trust you or live this life hoping and putting my faith in you. You were already there being faithful. And so we see that. And so from birth, I have relied, or the word there is leaned on you. I have leaned on you. I have done this. It goes on in verse 7. It says, I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. This senior believer, they've lived this life of trusting God, and people know that. It says, I have become a sign to many. People know where this person's trust and hope has been. And you know what they think? We're going to see it a little bit later on in verse 9. They think because they're old, the adversaries, the people that are coming against them, think because they're old, you know, maybe this God, this Lord, is like other gods, and they just kind of cast you away when you're old. But this believer goes, you don't know my God. See, in the midst of our little trials and challenges, or our big trials and our challenges in this life, verse 9, it says, don't cast me away when I'm old. Don't forsake me when my strength is gone. God doesn't look at these various stages of our life and think, oh, that stage of being a youth is too difficult. That stage of being a senior is too difficult. God doesn't have a stage of life in mind. He has eternity in mind when he thinks of his people. He has set his affections and his love on us to be our God and to be our Savior, not for 80 years plus. He is looking to sustain you for all of eternity. That's the hope that we have. So is he going to abandon us when we're in our teenage years, when we are young adults trying to find our career path, when we have young children, when we're growing up, when we're seniors? Is he going to abandon us? No, because he loves us and has set his heart on us for all eternity, right? This is just a little blip. And so this person here has become a sign to many. They know that they trust in Yahweh. My question to us is, would anybody bring any accusations, or you're going to see that they're accusing him, they want to put him down? Does anybody ever challenge you because do they know that you're a sign for the Lord? Do they know that you love Jesus? Do they know that you represent him and that Jesus is your rock? He is your salvation. He is your refuge and your hope. Does anybody know that? Because if they don't, you probably won't face any persecution about that. You probably won't face any heartache about that unless you make that known. And this senior believer knows that to declare that is their purpose. We're going to see that a little bit more. Declaring the praise of God and that he is their hope is their purpose. As it continues on here, right at the end of verse 8, actually, it says, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. This psalm, more than any other psalm, talks about and uses the word always, ever, always, more and more than any other psalm. It's no surprise, seeing as this believer has lived a long time, has trusted the Lord, and he says, you know what? I'm not giving up that. I'm just going to do this on and on and on and on and on, more and more and more. I'm not going to give up, ever. And so that's an important part of this psalm. You can see it in there over and over again. They are going to declare God's splendor all day long. And so as it carries on in verse 9 to 13, it says, do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who want to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken me. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. When I read these verses, the main point that I see in here is that God wants us to bring all our needs before God and expect him to help. God wants us, or it says, bring all your needs before God and expect him to help. Don't just go, oh, there's hard things in my life. What am I going to do? I don't know. Bring them to God. That's what he wants. He wants you to bring them to him in the midst of them. Bring them to him and be expectant that God will show up. When we seek or when we experience adversity in our life, don't just give up. Fight. Fight by going to the Lord and saying, God, I'm struggling with this. People are against me because I love you. I'm experiencing this temptation. I'm experiencing this heartache in life, this hard stage of my life. Go to God. Ask him to help you. I think one of the interesting things about this passage as it looks at what's going on, you know, our world tells us that in certain stages of life, you kind of get a pass in certain ways, or they like to shape what certain stages of life should be like. As an example, in our teenage years, we've got some teenagers in here. You know, I think the world and many parents would just say, you know, the teenage years, you're allowed to be rebellious. You know, you're going to make mistakes. It's fine. You know, that's the time where you get to kind of experience things, go out, explore this world. When you get to university, have that college experience or that university experience. Later on, you can kind of, you know, buck up. Later on, you can kind of settle down and figure that out. But for right now, and you know, the teenage years, it's just bound to happen. And then at the other part of that, oftentimes in our senior years, the world tells us, retire, take it easy, you know? Travel, do these different things. Enjoy just about you. Make it all about you. Or they say, you've served your time. We don't need you anymore. We have some younger people in here. This psalm paints a different picture. And the different picture is this, that no matter what stage of life you're in, God expects you to put your hope in him. He doesn't want you to just take your teenage years and waste them. He doesn't want you to say just, oh yeah, hopefully you can figure out by testing all these different ways the best way to deal with life's adversities. He says, come to me. Come to me when you are young. That's going to come up again from the voice of this psalmist who's praying. Come to me when you are a teenager, when you're young. Put your hope in me and see that I show up. Because later on, you're going to need to look back on that and remember. And for those who are in their senior years, same thing. Don't believe what the world says. See what God says of what we're supposed to be doing with our senior years. It'll continue on here soon. Verse 14 transitions into this part where the psalmist who is praying to God hasn't yet seen his prayers answered, but is still going to be praising God. And so what I want us to see there is that we should always be sharing about God's greatness. So this age believer, this senior is there. They've walked with God and their prayer hasn't been answered. They've just laid it out before God and said, God, could you take care of this? Like, this is a serious problem. Like, they want to kill him, okay? They want to kill him. So this is a serious issue. And in the midst of that, he doesn't stop. He praises God, he lays out his needs. And then it says in verse 14, as for me, I will always or continually have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. The idea there is, I got stuff going on, but I'm going to talk about you, God. I'm going to praise you more and more. I'm not going to talk about all my heartache and all my hardship and, oh, my life is so hard. I'm going to trust God that you are taking care of that. I'm going to speak of your righteous deeds, okay, and your faithfulness. It says in verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds. So this is like an actual mouth. So this isn't like, yeah, just think about what God did. This is literally, with your mouths, we should be telling of God's righteous deeds. We should be telling of his saving acts. The saving acts there are his deeds of salvation all day long. Now, how do we do that? You know, just think about your life. Pray those back to God. Speak them. Pray them. Now, if you run out of speaking and talking and praising God more and more about all the deeds in your life, if you run out of all that he has done for you, that's fine. You can open the Bible and see all the ways that God has acted. That's why those stories, those true stories, were recorded of God's salvation history, of him in his righteousness, taking people and redeeming them for himself to show that he is their God. If you still run out of stories in the Bible, talk to one another. Hey, how is God redeeming you? How is God helping you? What has God been doing in your life? Learn of our missionaries that we support as a church. Read their newsletters. You can see of the righteous acts that God is doing, the saving works that he is doing right now around the world through people that we support. You can read biographies of other missionaries, of persecuted churches. There is no endless supply. There is an endless supply because God is working constantly in this world right now to save people, to call people to himself. He is sovereign over this whole world, every single part of it, the whole globe, and he's calling people to himself. He's saying, I am the only way. We know that in the New Testament it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else comes to the Father except through me. That responsibility, when Jesus says it's only through him that this world will have salvation and hope and restoration, that's on God to make that happen. And so he is pursuing people through his Spirit. He's calling them to himself. And then he saves people like myself, like many in here. And after he saves them, he says, hey, go and tell of my righteous deeds. That's how this message spreads, that he is the hope for all stages of life, that you can put your faith, hope, and trust in him. And so that's his plan. The onus is on him to save us, to tell us, and then we share of his awesome deeds. It goes on in verse 16. It says, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your mighty deeds, yours alone. In this context, the psalmist would probably go to, go to the temple, gather together with other believers. So, you know, bring it into our context. We gather here. We gather in small groups. This says, the psalmist says, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts. When we gather together, when you gather with other believers, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to come and we are supposed to proclaim God's mighty acts. What is God doing in your life today? How did he sustain you this week? How is he your hope? Those are the things to be on our mouths. Those are the things we are to be speaking about, to proclaim these awesome deeds. As I said, this section is about always be sharing about God's greatness. It's not about, as we gather, hey, how was your week? Oh, you should have seen what I did this week. It's not about making us big. It's about making God big, right? It's about making him the one that has saved, reminding us that he does these things. Now, there's going to be this, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. So this man, this aged believer, is calling out, you have taught me, even when I'm young, even in my youth, you taught me, Lord. I can recognize that now, that you have taught me these things. You have done great things. You have taught me, and I'm going to declare your marvelous deeds. And he again says, when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. It's not that they're wondering if they will. And this is why, though, this aged believer doesn't want God to forsake him, okay? It's not because he wants to, spend more time catching up on Netflix or see his grandchildren, necessarily. That might be part of it, but it's this. This is the mission and the purpose of this aged believer. Verse 18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. For every stage of life, our purpose is the same, to glorify God. That's our purpose as humans. It's not to make a whole bunch of money. It's not to purchase a house, because what you'll find, actually, is eventually, I know if you're young right now, that dream of a house, and, you know, it's probably out the window based on how Toronto real estate market is, but let's say it wasn't. One day you get a house, you haven't even looked far enough into the future yet. One day you're actually going to give that up and you're going to move back into an apartment and back into a retirement home, and you're going to, your whole life reverses. You take literally a car into, if you live to 80 plus, you take a car into your place and all of your belongings are, that's it. You don't take it with you if you're granted that many years. Now, that doesn't always happen. The point is that our life is not about accumulating things or money or experiences. Those are great, and God gives those to us as gifts. Our purpose, as stated by this believer who has walked in all the stages of life, and what his heart's desire is that even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Having a church that has multiple generations in it is such a blessing, from our youngest to our oldest, because we have the opportunity for those who are nearing their senior years, in their senior years, to be able to share of God's mighty acts. But we're called to do that all the time. Whoever is younger than you or even older than you, we are called to declare God's mighty acts and to pass that on. That's our heritage. That's what God wants of us. To remind us, to tell people that he's awesome. Not to say these are all the things that I did. So if you have grandchildren, pass that on to them. You know, we have lots of ministries at the church. We have Above the Beach. We have, you know, Kids Zone. We have all these different things. We have young adults. In your senior years, pass that stuff on. Pass on the knowledge. Pass on your experience, how God has sustained you. And then all the way through, young marrieds, pass that on. Middle-aged people, pass that on. Because we are here to declare God's goodness to the next generation. That he is the one that sustains. That he is our hope. That he is faithful till the end. The final part, verse 19 to 24, the psalmist here is going to rejoice that God redeems and restores us. They're going to rejoice that God redeems and restores us. It says, your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens, all the way up. That's your righteousness. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. You know, sometimes we think that living the Christian life won't have its trials and challenges and heartaches. And we think, you know, what did I do to deserve this? And you might even think of this psalm. Here is a gentleman that walked with the Lord and trusted him. Why is he experiencing this heartache? I don't have the answers for that. I only have the hope in the midst of those heartaches and challenges in this fallen and sinful and broken world. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks about the heartaches that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. He says this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles. You know, Paul's going around on his missionary journeys, living for the Lord. We experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many. The Apostle Paul loved God, loved Jesus, went on missions to share that with everybody, yet he still experienced peril to the point where he despised life itself. He's like, oh man, this is terrible. Does that mean God abandoned him? Nope. What did he say? He said, this happened so that he delivered us from, so that essentially that he would be glorified more, that God would be glorified, that they would trust in him more, that our hope and faith and trust wouldn't be in their own endeavors to go out and do great things for God, but in God who sustains them in doing those things. And so as it continues on here, the psalmist rejoices that God redeems and restores. And so we see in this psalm that this aged believer is brought through these troubles and these trials. Verse 22 continues on, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout of your joy, and I will sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. When God shows up in our lives, the senior believer knows, and what we need to learn at every stage of our lives is this. When God shows up in your life, don't pass it off as consequence. Don't go, oh yeah, they weren't actually trying to kill me. No, give praise to God. When God provides something, when he gets you through something, when you're in the midst of heartache and challenge and temptation, when God shows up, give him the praise that he is due. That's what he's doing it for. He does it all the time so you can go, yeah, God, you showed up. He's a glory hog. He wants you to give him glory. people might think you're crazy because you keep saying, I glory in God because God did this and God did this. Where else are you going to do it? What else are you going to say? That I did it? That I made it through? I toughed it out? Yeah, I just studied real hard and got that exam done. We know from the New Testament and the fact that the Lord is sovereign, that everything we have is from him. Why would we boast and pretend that it's not? Let's give him the glory that's due. Every stage of life, trust him now. Don't go to all of these different other places. The Lord is our place of refuge. He is the one that we can go to for help and hope. And if we haven't given our life and yielded that, if we haven't done what it says in verse 1, in you, Lord, I put my trust, then you don't have a place to go. You're going to keep searching and searching for a place to find trust, to find hope. But that's only found in the Lord our God. It's only found through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. There's one other passage that I want to read that talks about this life. It's again by Paul in 1 Corinthians, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 50, it says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because